Let's read just a little bit here. The 11th chapter of the book of John. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, had comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. You know, Not too long ago, as some of you know, Brother James and I and some of the others were over in Jerusalem. And we went down to Bethany, which isn't far from Jerusalem, and we went over to the grave where Lazarus had been buried, in the place where Jesus called him out of the grave. When you go in, you go into the little tomb, you go down the stairs, and you go way down, and then around this way into a little cubbyhole like where they had him. And it is really something to see, to go there, to see where Jesus actually raised a man from the dead that had been dead so long. But the thing that was so fascinating about the resurrection of Lazarus was that at this time Jesus had the opportunity to prove that he was the resurrection. Amen. That was the most fascinating part about it, is this was his opportunity to prove that he was the resurrection. But though he proved that he was the resurrection, the people did not believe. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if I could see the blind eyes open, if I could see the deaf ears unstopped, if I could see the lame walk, then I would believe. But people don't believe because of that. These people never believed. As a matter of fact, they sought the more to kill him. Anybody that believed that he was the resurrection would have never let such foolish thought enter into their mind as to think they could kill the life or the resurrection. So they did not believe. But he said to them that did believe, and only they that are the predestinated seed of God, that have that predestinated seed within them, only them or they can believe. And he said unto them that did have that predestinated seed, he said, did not I say unto thee that if thou would believe, that you would see the glory of God? They believed and they saw the glory of God because they believed. The thing that brought Jesus all the way from where he was over to Bethany to demonstrate the power of God was because they believed. In Lazarus' lifetime, they believed enough that Lazarus and his sisters invited Jesus into their home and shared their substance, divided what they had with Jesus. They believed. Amen. And then when the time of the crisis came, Jesus came to stand in their behalf against their enemy, the power of death. And because they believed, they saw the glory of God. It is a true fact that unless you can believe, you will never see the glory of God. You have eyes of understanding. And unless you can believe, it's like Brother Gonzalez pointed out this morning, the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is more than just something that we say, something that we point out to you. The gospel is the power of God, not in word, but in power. Isn't that right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What is salvation? The word salvation means deliverance. Whether it be deliverance of your soul, deliverance from sickness, deliverance from poverty, or whatever it might be, it is the power of God unto deliverance or unto salvation to them that believe. Is that right? So then as the Jews, they had the word of God, they had the gospel of Christ, but they did not believe in it. And Paul said, though they had it, yet because they did not believe, it did not profit them anything. You can have churches all over the world, and people can gather by great multitudes, and the preacher can get up and preach the gospel, but unless they that hear it believe, there will not be any benefit coming from the gospel. And unless you are a predestinated seed of God, you cannot believe. The Bible teaches that all men have not faith. And the faith that he is speaking of is the predestinated faith of God. All men don't have it. That's why a lot of people just come to church whenever they take a good notion, is because they do not believe. If they believe, there would be such a fear in their heart that they would be in the house of God regular. Every chance they get, they would go to the house of God, or go to their knees in prayer, or fast and study and seek God. All day long, they would be in search of finding something to say, or something to do, or some way to project the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? If a person believes. If they do not believe, then it is evident in what they do. What they do is a testimony of their faith, and their believing or their faith is made manifest by their deeds. Their slothfulness, their unconcern towards spiritual things, that is evident of their unbelief. Though they may come to church sometimes, though they may be partakers in the worship sometimes, that does not prove anything. Cain did that. Cain was partakers of worship. Cain appeared in the presence of God. Even the sons of Satan come into the presence of God. Even Satan himself. That doesn't prove anything. When people get disturbed, they start looking for a higher power. But that doesn't prove that you're a Christian. That doesn't prove anything. But it is when you turn to God with all of your heart, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, then ye shall find me, saith the Lord. Draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. In the day when you turn to God with all of your heart, all of your ambition, all of your desire, all of your endeavor, when you meditate in his laws day and night, then that is an evident or a token of your manifested faith. All right. So then if we believe, we can be partakers of the benefit. Set aside not unto thee that if thou shouldest believe, that ye would see the glory of God. When a man believes, then what does he see? The glory of God. Isn't that right? Have you know that when the disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, that while they were there believing, they saw the glory of God? The Bible said Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. Isn't that right? They saw the glory of God because they believed. He singled them out, took them with him, left all of the rest of them out. Though there were many disciples, they did not see this great turn of event. They saw many things. They walked with him. They heard many things. But he singled these few out and took them up there that they might see something that of the others was not privileged to see. Isn't that something? So then when we walk close to God and when we love the Lord and when we surrender to Christ, when we have a desire, when we make a special effort toward God, then God has something special for us. All right, I want to turn to the board here just a little bit. And I wish we had another board. I wish we had, you know, the pull down scroll type boards, but we don't have them. And maybe we might reserve a little bit of space over here to bring out a scientific thought here tonight if we get that far along. It depends on how much eagerness there is or how much, you know, desire. At night, I shy away from trying to teach, especially at night. Because at night, you're not as keen in your thoughts, you're not rested, you're usually nervous. And it makes it harder on me too. And I try to get to it in the morning service. But tonight, I just felt like maybe we'd take a chance of trying to say a few things to you in that we did not get to talk to you in the morning service. All right, Paul said, I am a preacher and I am a teacher. Jesus Christ, the scripture speaks of him saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. He was a teacher. He spent all of his time teaching. You don't find any place where he really lifted up his voice too much. Occasionally he would turn over a table and pop a whip and he would get dynamic, you know. And he'd begin to get a little emotional about the situation. And he'd preach and call them a generation of vipers. That's preaching. But most of the time he spent his time teaching, expounding the things of God to the hungry hearts. All right. So then, if you will familiarize yourself once again with this, we'll try not to hold you long, but we'll talk just a little bit about the things of God. How many of you would like to talk just a little bit about the things of God? Now, I'll try not to hold you long, because I know that you'd like to go home, and when you're teaching, it's altogether different from preaching. If I was preaching and running up and down the aisles and different things, you know, I could hold your attention better. But that's why people are so demonstrative, and that's why that they are so emotional. Like a fellow said one time, he said, I climb a pole. I said, well, why do you do that? He said, to get the people's attention. Well, I'm not a very good pole climber, so I have to do something else. And what I seek to do, if I teach you, then I seek to try to get in the anointing of God and in the mind of Jesus Christ. And those that are hungering and thirsting after the things of God, then they'll get in the mind of Christ with me. The others just have to go watch the pole climbers. That's all I know. All right. If you're interested in the mind of Christ tonight, then let's just look here for just a few minutes and see if we can get a conversation started, get the Lord to come in on it, and then see if He will share some thoughts with us. My vocal expression is not very good. I'm not much of an orator, and I'm certainly not intelligent. I'm not smart, so I'm dependent altogether upon God and have been for many years. But there is one thing for sure, there is three minds, and we have expressed those three minds. And here we have it illustrated as first dimension, second dimension, third dimension. These dimensions also illustrate the minds, because in every dimension it represents a mind of higher degree or lower degree. So then there is first power, second power, third power. You follow me? First dimension, second dimension, third dimension. Some of the children here that's gone to school, that studied the different dimensions and powers, will understand better what I'm trying to say. But we have three dimensions here. The reason for that is because God is a triune being. He is a triune being. He is Father, He is Son, and He is Holy Ghost. How do you know that that's true? He is the Father, He is the Son, and He is the Holy Ghost. Three bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There's three that bear witness in the earth: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now the three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, it does not say that these are one, but they agree in one. That is, they do constitute to a oneness. But when it speaks of the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and the Word is referred to as the Son that was made flesh, these three, when it refers to them, it tells us that they are one. That there is but one God that manifests Himself in three different offices of life, and He is a triune being. There is really a genuine Son of God. How do you know that? A real, genuine Son of God that is one with His Father. And there is a real, genuine Heavenly Father. Oh, there could never have been a Son. And if a Son, most assuredly there is a Father. Is that right? So then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And in a real simple, compact way, we'll say this, that if God was and is and always shall be a Spirit, if He is the invisible God, if He is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, if He is, then that means that we cannot comprehend Him. We do not know anything about Him. There is no way to touch Him. There is no way to understand Him. There is no way to get to Him to figure Him out. So then it is left up to God to come down here to us. Is that right? God then must come to us. Jesus said, ye have not sought me, but I've sought you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I've come to seek and to save. Is that right? See, humanity was going just the opposite from the fall in the garden. They were going just exactly the opposite of God. That's evident.
They were not seeking after God, so the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. It's obvious that the Jews certainly did not keep the commandment. Paul said that. Said, therefore, we conclude that all are under sin, all have gone astray, all has turned to their own way. None good, no, not one. God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Is that right? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So then we all like sheep, having gone astray, here comes God in a personification of the Son of God following us, trying to catch up with us, trying to overtake us and apprehend us that he might save our souls from the falls of death that's out there in the front of us. Now that's love, isn't it? That's love. We didn't have anything to do with it. Now then, Paul exhorts us this way, that if God so loved us that he trailed us, followed us day by day patiently, trying to persuade us, while we were yet in our sins, he did this to turn us around. Paul said if he so loved us that he followed us this way, came in a personification to Calvary and died for us. Then Paul tells us, he says, how much more does he love us now that he has turned us around, washed us in his blood, and we are turned toward him and praising and loving and worshiping him? How much greater is the love now, or the keeping power of preservation, or the concern in that we are concerned about him? That makes it pretty sure. Paul said, I'm so persuaded in this that I am persuaded to believe that neither heights nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor poverty, nor anything else can separate us from the love of God. I am persuaded to believe that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him or his trust against the great day, that is the day of judgment. So then if we can't see him, then God has to come down into a realm to where we are. If I cannot ascend into his dimension, then he must come down to my dimension. Then if he does that, then he can make it possible through Calvary for me then to ascend into his dimension. Is that right? So then God, who was uncomprehended because there was no personification of God, that is to say, he had never become a human image, he had never become anything that was comprehensible in our realms, that God, who was incomprehensible, has come down, the great light, has come down, took on a human body, and become a personification in that a human body is comprehensible in our realms. He hath made himself like unto you and I, a human being. God did in a human body. The unpersonified God, the incomprehensible God, has come down and put himself in a human body and demonstrated his life, put his life on exhibit as to the intent that we might understand what kind of God he is. So then what is God? What kind of God do we serve? God is love. How do you know that God is love? Because he come down in a human body, and while he lived in this human body, he demonstrated himself by going about doing good and healing all. Is that right? That was God. How do you know that was God? That's your God tonight. In other words, God is love. We've met him face to face, as the song said, and we've seen him demonstrate, we've seen him walk, we've seen him talk in our midst, in a human body. He is love. That makes me feel better, don't you? Amen. Knowing something about God and knowing what I've got to look forward to and knowing whether or not I can trust him, that makes me feel better. So then God is love. We know what God is now because Jesus is the personification of the Almighty God. He is love. So then we see the Father is the uncomprehendable, that which we do not know anything about, that which has no form as far as our ability to comprehend in our world. You understand what I'm saying? That is the Father. Without boundaries, he is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the Father. From everlasting to everlasting, before the world ever was, he said, I am. He is the bright and morning star. He's the day sprang from on high. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He is the day spring that come down to you and I. All right, that is God, the untouched, the incomprehensible. That is God. Then what is the Son of God? The Son of God is the human form, the tabernacle. The human form, that which the unpersonified God made for his own personification. He became a person or a personification in Jesus. That's what the word personification means, is a person. He became a person or a personification in Jesus. So we know God is a human being now. That is the Son, the tabernacle in which God lived. Now then we know God's means, we know God's measures, we know God's boundaries, we know God's limitations. Somebody said, but God doesn't have any limitation. He does in Jesus. What is the limitations? It is impossible for God to lie. You understand what I'm saying? God cannot lie. All right. So then, if that is the Son of God, then as I've expressed before, it's like the great minerals of the earth that's gathered up in their atomic way, or in the ways of just atoms, like as we would say. God is likened to those elements that are taken out of the ground and poured into a mold. You follow me? Elements in the ground have no form as far as our comprehension. But if we take them up out of the ground, no matter what kind of metal it is, we can heat it, melt it down, put it through the process, pour it into a mold, and when the mold is thoroughly formed, then we can rend the veil, open it up, take it out of the mold, and then what have we got? We've still got something different from what we started with. And yet we've got the same thing. See, we started with something that is the same thing, but yet it was incomprehensible because there was no form. How many know the Bible said he had no form, no comeliness that any should desire? How many know the Bible said that the world was without form? How do you know tonight that you are without form? How do you know that? See, when you fell there in the garden, you are without form. But God has set forth the order of his way that we be conformed to the image of his dear Son. From light to light, from glory to glory, from blessing to blessing, we are changed into the very image of God. We are taken as elements of the earth, as the dust, poured into the fire of God, into the furnace, melted down through the fire trials of life. And when we have wilted down to where we feel we are nothing and can't do anything and have no hope and no ability of our own, then he picks us up, he puts us in the mold, and then leaves us there for a little while, gives us a chilly experience. And when we cool off, he opens the mold, you know, and then out of the grave we step. Isn't that right? So then what is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Christ, the personification of God. That's what the Holy Ghost is. He is the personification, the spiritual personification of God. God was a spirit. God is a spirit. God always shall be a spirit. But he was a spirit that could not be comprehended in the beginning. But he went into the mold of the Son. And after he was thoroughly molded to see that he was an image of love, then he rent the veil at Calvary. He opened it up and out stepped the personified God, which is the God that can be comprehended. Amen. So then we know who God is. He is the Christ. That's who God is. That's the Holy Ghost. So Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, yet the same God, yet every one of them is different to that extent. You understand what I'm saying? So that is why that everything that we see is in a trinity. It is in a trinity. The light, we see the bulb, we see the shell on the outside. We see the mechanism on the inside, and then we see the current that gives the light. Amen. Is that right? Now, can I take my time and talk with you just a few minutes? Because a few things that I would say might relate back to a scientific side of it, and some of you would not be able to understand because you have no scientific background. But how do you know that science is false and so-called unless God gets into it? Is that right? Science means knowledge. The knowledge of God is right, but the world's knowledge is not right. All right, so then everything seems to be centered around what? Light. God is light. Is that right? Did I not say that ye should see the glory of God? What is the glory of God? It is the light. For with the brightness of the light, I shall destroy the image with the brightness of my coming. Is that right? In Christ. So then we look, and what do we see? We see a great light coming down. What kind of light is it? Is it a light like this light? No, that's not a light like that light. It is an understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. that you may be able to comprehend. Comprehend, that's what we're talking about, is comprehension. Divine comprehension. Comprehend the heights. What do you mean, Paul, comprehend the heights? God, who is not comprehensible, incomprehensible, yet through the mind of Jesus Christ, I can comprehend God to the heights, I can comprehend God to the depths, I can comprehend God to the width, I can comprehend God to the length. You follow me? That we might be able to comprehend by the mind of Christ. How can we do that? Because the Bible tells us that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. For what my Father has made known unto the mind of Christ, me, then I have made known unto you. Is that right? As He is, so are we in Him. I tell you, it's a wonderful world, ain't it? Hallelujah. So then, we see the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. We see the three stages of the light. Right, let's look at the light for just a minute. Now, if I look at the light, then I see the great sun. What is the sun? It's referred to as the day star. How do you know now that stars, that the sun is a star? How do you know that? And stars are little suns if they're not wandering stars. Wandering stars is like a mirror. They're just a reflector. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not off course. James and them, they speak of these wandering stars in the Bible from a scientific side. All right, now, so then the light comes down to us in three stages. If I ever get you in a mind to really teach you the intricate matters of salvation and the Spirit, we'll really go into something. But anyway, if I look, I see the day star. I see the first stages of the great light. What do I see? I see the sun. But I can't look at the sun. It would put my eyes out if I stood there and looked at the sun. I can't approach unto the sun. No man can approach unto the sun. Never in history has any man ever approached unto the sun. No man can approach unto the sun. Why? Because it's so exceedingly fierce with its heat. It would melt anything that got within millions of miles of it. You understand what I'm saying? So then the sun represents life. It represents God. It is the great light. Everything in existence is dependent upon the sun. That is the first stages of the light. So then the light is of no benefit to me in its first stages. Is that right? It is of no benefit to me because it's too great. It's too powerful. It's too mighty. I couldn't get near it. God is the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can look upon or see. You understand? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God comes down in my midst. But I said the other night, if God come down here one time, there wouldn't be nothing left of you. There wouldn't be nothing left of the building. There wouldn't be nothing left of the earth. There wouldn't be nothing left, period. But God. Wherever He goes, there's nothing but God. You understand? He's everything. So then He must have a means or system by which He can work. What is that system? A system of love. What is love? If the first stages of the great light is so powerful that it's of no benefit to me, then how can God ever be a benefit to me? Though He is life in the fullness. He must in some way bring about a motherly way of life. Is that right? To produce life. The Father is so strict. He is so strong. He wants to beat Junior every time he does wrong. The only way he can do is work through a motherly thing. And a lot of times a mother will take the hands of a daddy and say, don't do that. After all, he's just a child. Because I'm not talking about a lot of feminine men of today. And I'm talking about men. But anyway, we see God with the restriction. We see God as the law. We see God as the great light. We see God in such a way that if you make one move wrong, the earth opens up and swallows you. Is that right? But then when we realize that the light cannot be any benefit to us unless there is a systematic order of its approach to us and us to it, then the great light, being the holiest of holies, the innermost court of God's way toward us, then I am compelled to pick up that light by means of a breakdown somewhere. There has to be some spheres out there. There has to be a moon out there. Has to be some stars out there. Has to be something to catch that heat coming down. Is that right? Might take a million stars, a billion stars, to break that heat down, picking it up over here and there, picking up the energy. You know, like speakers, you get so too many speakers on it, breaks it down, breaks it down, breaks it down. Is that right? All of these things picking up that great, great heat, absorbing the great heat until finally it comes on down, and it comes on down, and it comes on down. And then, here at Calvary, we see the turnabout. We see the great light strike the second rim. If we use this as the third heaven, the great light, then we see it strike the second rim where all of the spheres is. Coming down from the great light now, coming down from the third heaven, coming down from what we refer to as space, way out in the galaxies, coming on down, we hit the spheres. Is that right? As we come down, then this middle wall of partition stands between God the great light, the holiest of holies, and you and I, which are down here in the lower level. Is that right? That's why God allowed Adam to fall from the place he's in. You know, you don't have time to go into a teaching. You just have to go into a greeting, you know, and explain a few things, because it takes a little while to teach. That's why it took Paul all night. It takes a little while just to get over a simple sermon or a simple message. For great is the mystery of godliness. But maybe I can plant some basic fundamentals in your mind, some formulated understanding of your thoughts to where you can come into something as the Spirit talks with you. All right, so then from the third heaven, here comes the great light. Jesus become the middle wall of partition being made sin. For the darkness is standing in between us. The middle wall of partition, so that he can catch the fierce indignation of God, the great light. Why? So that he can break it down. He becomes heir to the glory of God. So he is without spot, he is without blemish, he is without wrinkle, there's no spot within him. He is like the white automobile in the hot sunshine. Getting closer and closer and reflecting the glory back to God, saying, it's not me but the Father, it's not me but the Father, it's not me but the Father. So the indignation can't burn him. It just goes right through and back to the Father, right through and back to the Father, and he just keeps going right closer and closer and closer. By the same method, God brings us into his presence as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? We could never go into his presence any other way because we're not righteous enough to do it. But because we are him and he is us, then we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, and we just keep saying, it's the Father, it's the Father, it's the Father, and right on up there just like Jesus, till we find ourselves right in the presence of the great light. All right, now the rest of the world approaching under this great light cannot go into it. Therefore, I will destroy all of the perverted images with the brightness of my coming. In the brightness of my coming, every image that's not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh will completely be, they will disintegrate into nothing. All right, so then we see the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus. When it is poured out, it is broken down, and it becomes the mild rays of the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean, the mild rays of the Holy Ghost? I mean that the Holy Ghost is given unto every man that can believe by measure. A little measure ray here, a little measure ray here, a little measure ray here, a little measure ray here. You understand what I'm saying? See, when it strikes this object right here, then this is the controlling factor of it. And it's like a prism. When the light comes through, then just like your seven colors that come out to show you church ages, it hits that, it comes through, and here he deals unto every man as he will, severally as he will. He gives them the measure. He breaks it down as they're able to receive the light. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what about this light? This light that you receive by measure. Now, you say, what do you mean by measure, Brother Pike? Well, just whatever you can receive. The light is understanding. It is a measure of understanding. So then the light, which is a measure of understanding, As you receive that understanding, you can grow on and grow on and grow on and just keep growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Just keep on growing as you're able to receive, as you hunger and thirst. Now, what does that light do to you? It is an understanding. Paul said, be you therefore transformed by your understanding. It is an enlightening of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, and it is transforming you from glory to glory, from measure to measure, from understanding to understanding, from faith to faith, in that understanding into the glory of God. Enoch was translated into the kingdom of God by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the understanding that he discovered. For faith comes by the understanding of the Almighty God. So then, that is the gospel, the power of God unto translation, or salvation, or preservation, eternal preservation. Are you staying with me? Are you following what I'm saying? So then, I say this for this reason, that you can understand why that the minister needs to preach to you. Why that he is set there for the perfecting of the saints, and how that he perfects the saints. It is necessary to have the ministry, or there would be no perfect church. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, at Calvary, Jesus perfected us. That is true. But I again go back to the prison. You understand what I'm saying? God has set in the church 7 divine offices. Is that right? Like the colors of the prism. Is that right? 7 divine offices. Like we'd say 5 major colors maybe of the rainbow. But really broke down into 7. There is a 5-fold ministry. There are helps and there are governments. Is that right? So then through that it is broken down by measure to us. See, it has to come to us by measure. So then we are translated, we are changed, the preaching of the gospel. That's why you should hear. That's why you should be so diligent. That's why you should try to understand. Because what the minister says is not like some teacher out yonder in school. It's not like somebody that's got a whole head full of knowledge. But he is the oracle of God. He, it is God speaking to you. It is words of transformation, words of life. Words that brings your beauty, your health, your youth, your riches, honor, prestige, eternal existence. Jesus said, my words are life. They're more than that. They're spirit and they are life. They're more than just intellectual knowledge. The preacher is not trying to get you to learn a whole lot of what he knows. He's not trying to indoctrinate you with a whole lot of things just to weight you down and make you feel bad. You go to college, you just get a headache. But this doesn't give you a headache. This transformates you or transforms you into energy, into strength, into power, into life. How do you know that that's true? Can we examine it just a little bit to see? What about electrons? Are you familiar with what they call atoms? Let's examine light just a little bit from the scientific side of it, can we? What is an atom? How do you know what an atom is? I remember the theme of our thought tonight is light, which is glory. Is that right? Transformating glory. What is an atom? An atom is a constitution of something. It has what we call a nucleus. Is that right? A nucleus. That's referred to as protons. It has electrons that orbit around the nucleus. Is that right? Referred to as electrons. How do you understand what I'm saying now? Stay with me for just a minute. The electrons are what they refer to as being a negative side of it. How do you know that your body is a negative side of life? Is that right? But the nucleus is a positive side. The nucleus on the inside, it is a positive thing. You follow me? Have you followed what I'm saying? Are you listening? All right. A negative and a positive side of light. 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 You understand? See, one is negative, one is positive. What are protons? It is light. Protons are grains of light, little grains of light. Maybe I better explain this a little bit so you understand what I mean when I say proton. It is the little bitty grains of light. You follow me? Protons, little grains of light. They make up an atom. They make up a power. That's where your atomic energy comes from. The atomic power. What is it? It is a great light that is released, like you have a potential energy that's stored up in those neutrons. You have what they call kinetic energy, something that's released and put in motion. That's where your power comes from. You understand what I'm saying? Take a great intense light, set it in what they call a concave mirror, you know, dipped out like this. Release a full flow of protons, and you know what you get? If you turn it in the projected way of the flight, you begin to get power. That's right. If they can accelerate those things in such a way that it can speed them up, it can give you jet power. You understand? Some of us say, well, what's that got to do with it? It's got a lot to do with it. It's like the bees that make honey in the hives. You understand what I'm saying? Angels move like at the speed of light. Amen. See, when you talk about the days of the speed of light, the days of the release of atomic power, you're talking about the rapture. You're talking about something that can get you out of this world. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So these things, electrons being negative and the neutron being positive, they balance themselves. Amen. There's the balance. It's as though they're not even charged, and yet they're charged with electricity. The middle, the nucleus with positive electricity, the electron with negative electricity. But the way that they repel each other or coordinate with each other, they stay in a perfect state of balance. No danger. But if anything like heat or some kind of energy begins to pull and picks up those electrons, it may have one or more electrons rotating around it, picks it up and pulls it away. That is called an ion. I believe I brought this out on tape somewhere. We spoke of it. That is the thing that they use to accelerate is the ion. It's still an atom. Don't get off trail now because it's still an atom. That's all it is. It's just lost the negative side of it. Or if something happens to the nucleus and it loses the positive side of it, it'll take it up in the negative with the electrons. It's still called an ion. This is what they use for the power of acceleration in that concave mirror that I'm speaking of that can give you jet power to take you out into space. Amen. See, that's exactly what God is doing. Protons, as I said, is little grains of light. The elementary particles of light that actually constitute light itself. In the neutron, that which is on the inside that is held together, they don't even know what does it. They haven't even advanced enough to know what holds that nucleus together. They know that the nucleus is there, that it's positive, but they don't even know what holds the particles together that forms it yet. It is, I know what holds it together, don't you? Do you know what holds it together? When you come down to light, you can't go any farther. Because God is light. Amen. How are you going to define it down any farther? Because God is light. Hallelujah. See, we've got a positive side to us and we got a negative side. Is that right? On the inside of my heart, in the kingdom of God, I'm positive. If you don't believe it, you just put your finger on that and see what happens to you. One time David didn't know it was positive and he had some people to walk out there to the Ark of the Covenant and just laid their hands on him and took him up dead. Right. There's a positive side of God that you can't mess with. Is that right? Amen. Saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm, vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. So then the power of light, there is a power with light. Light is a great power. God is a great light. It is a transformating light. It's a great power. That's where healing comes from. It's from the light. That's where blind eyes are restored. That's where arms are put back on. That's where legs come back. It's by the power of light. God is the great light. A power projecting itself. What is that? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple way to say it in scientific theory is that it is atoms or atomic power. It is a potential energy. It is something that can be released by splitting the atom. You understand what I'm saying? Split the atom open, and what have you got? The little electron around the nucleus. Is that right? Are you following me, folks? All right. Now, so then, there is a great transformating light. We are changed from glory to glory, from light to light, from power to power, transformating, moving, always moving into the great power of God, always moving into the presence of the great light, the great light under which no man can approach. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if we moved into that light, then why aren't we like that light? Well, we are. We are like that light. But see, our negative side that orbits around the positive nucleus keeps us balanced. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? See, I'm positive on the inside, negative on the outside. Perfectly balanced. I don't need to go see a psychiatrist. God balanced me. As a matter of fact, if the psychiatrist would listen to me, I could balance him. God's people don't need to go see no psychiatrist. So then, we are perfectly balanced in God. He has left that outside to orbit around this great light. Now, that means that I am perfectly balanced. But I can't mess with the world. Because the world is relative to this negative part. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain things that's relative to those electrons that's going around the nucleus. And if they draw them off, the Bible said you're drawn away, is that right? By your own lust, you get enticed. There's something that's relative out there, something that's relative to your passions and your five senses, and it begins to draw you away, and then what happens? You lose your balance. Just as quick as the electrons are pulled away, you lose your balance. You become like the ions. You understand what I'm saying? You either become all positive or all negative. Now it's all right for God to do this. At the right time, when God begins to set things in motion just right, to turn us into an ion that's positive for God, a propellant that can get us out of this world, that'll be all right with me. Amen. But until that time, I want to stay perfectly balanced, don't you? Amen. See, He's got us perfectly balanced. We, on the inside, we're positive. That means we're clean, we're holy, we're righteous. Nothing can't touch us. Nobody can lay anything to our charge. It is impossible for us to die, Brother Taylor. We are positive in God. Now listen, what do you mean? I am positively a son of God. I am positively passed from death unto life. I am positive on the inside. There ain't no wondering about it. Or somebody say, how do you know? I'm positive in the Word. I know what I'm speaking of. That's positive, see? There was no theory about it. But now on the outside, well, I'm negative. That's right. One day I have a pain. One day I don't have a pain. One day I might be sick. The next day I ain't sick. One day I might think I'm going to live. The next day I don't know whether I'm going to live or not. One day I might believe I got a good job. The next day I'm wondering. You understand? We are going and coming. Negative. Negative, but not on the inside. All right. So then God has so left the outside to counteract the inside. Because me being positive on the inside, that is the greatest propellant power known to science. Is that nucleus. The electrons, see, your neutrons and your protons, which make up your nucleus. And the electrons orbiting around it. That is the most powerful thing. They've learned if they can split that nucleus, bring the neutrons and the protons out, turn it into a flow into the concave mirror, that they have got a propellant that is almost equal to the speed of light. You understand what I'm saying? Now that's pretty fast traveling. What is 186,000 miles per second, I believe they say light is. You follow me? How many staying with me? Now brother, that's traveling. I mean, that's getting on over the road, ain't it? So then, that positive side of me, it wouldn't do for you to mess with it. Because see, you might just set the right thing off and I'm just liable to go shoo, and not even be around here anymore. So they have not quite learned to do that yet. But they're trying to control those protons to where they can learn to release them by intense light, eliminating the fierceness of the heat, put it in that concave mirror, and have it reverse itself or turn in the direction of the projected flight, speed them up as ions, that is, they become negative positive, you know, they call them an ion, still atom, speed them up in a whirling motion, and then off we go. So then, I am positive on the inside. I have a positive light. What is that positive thing? It is light. Little particles of light. That's what protons are. The elementary particles of light that constitute light. Right. Then what is the atomic power? It is released energy. What is the energy? Light. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. So then, I get out here in the world of God. And what do? I see an atom. What is an atom, a spiritual atom? One of the thoughts of God. Is that right? That's that nucleus messing around in there in my thoughts. Is that right? My thoughts is that negative side, that human side. God veils himself in darkness, which is human understanding. But God's nucleus, God's positive thoughts, the thoughts of Jesus Christ, that's on the inside. My little thoughts of electrons, you know, negative, just orbiting around. You understand? My thoughts can be pulled off because of something relative to it. But those thoughts of Jesus Christ are words of life. They're spirit. They're power. They're positive. What are those thoughts? That is thoughts of light. What can I do? If I can just split that atom open. You understand? If I can just rend the veil of that atom. You understand? See, if I can take my thought, which is the atom, and I can just rend that old dark veil of understanding, get down in there to the thought of Jesus Christ, which is the nucleus, then I'm messing with atomic powers, we would say. Amen. I've done got down in there where the real goody is. I've got down into the thought in the mind of Jesus Christ, and then when I get down there, now the Bible tells us that the word of God is sharp. Now I'm talking about something sharp. Take something sharp to cut it. It's sharp. It goes right on down to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Getting down to the positive now. You know, we get past this old veil out here when we come to Calvary. But then we get down to where we go beyond that. And the first news you know, we done went way down there. And we done got down there where the soul and the spirit is, which is the nucleus. And the first news you know, we call for the sword of heaven and we just come down and we divide the soul from the spirit. Now we're really getting into power then. You're talking about light. You're talking about jet power. Power to transformate the church. Somebody would say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about releasing them things when I divide it down there into that concave mirror. That's right. The Bible said as we behold ourselves as in a mirror, you know, we are moved from glory to glory and we release that flow of them godly thoughts in that concave mirror. They can't get out of there and they get to going around and around on the inside of us. And the acceleration gets just right and off we go. How do you understand what I'm saying? They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Speeding us up, bringing us into an age of light. How do you understand when we say light years? How do you understand what I'm saying? The time it takes an object to travel years distance at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. You understand? So then we are moving into what we call the light age. We're moving out of the old mechanical age. That ain't nothing but a wilderness. The world of mechanics is nothing but a wilderness. We're moving out of that. And before we got into the world of mechanics, where was we at? Down in Egypt with the garlic and onions. Just planting and plowing, isn't that right? All right, that was pretty good back there. But then we moved into the world of mechanics. And that ain't nothing but a wilderness. That's just an intellectual wilderness. But now we come into what they call the condition of the solid state. Isn't that right? I like that. Because the Bible said God's going to shake everything that can be shaken. You take the world of mechanics, it rattles like a tin can sometimes if it gets a little worn. But you get in what you call a solid state condition. Then you're moving into the world of light. You don't have all those problems. See, you're moving into the world of light. Moving on into a greater thing, into the world of light. Are you following me? I'm going to stop in a few minutes. I've helped you a long time, but just hold on just a few minutes. I'm going to stop. All right, so then we're messing with something great, my friend. We've moved from this outer shell here. We've moved from that, and we've moved through the world of mechanics. And we've moved on up into the third place, the holies of holies, the nucleus. We've got in where the power is, where the Ark of the Covenant is. The veil has been rent at Calvary. The nucleus is, the atom is split at Calvary. And in we go, right into the holies of holies. Right in where the power of God is itself. The great light, the great power. When John saw this great splitting of the atom, spiritually speaking, he said, I looked, and beyond that veil, he said, I saw the Ark of God's covenant. I heard thunderings and lightnings and all of these things. That's what John was speaking of in his revelation. We come to the book of Revelation, to where they'll split those atoms. And then the thunders will begin to roll. The earthquakes will begin to take place. The flashes of that great bomb, the lightning will begin to cut across the heavens. Why? It's rapture time. It's rapture time. We're moving into the third dimensional stages of it. We're moving on into the mind of Jesus now. We're not messing with the mechanics of man anymore. See, down here we was in the mind of garlic and onions back there plowing the field. That's the mind of man. And then we moved over there in the satanic realm in the mechanics, where the devil is always trying to put it together with a screw. Is that right? That wasn't nothing but a problem. But I'll tell you what, we've done moved out of that. We rent the veil, and now we've moved through that, and we done gone up here into the holies of holies, where the great light of God is, where the high priest alone can go. That's why Jesus tells us that we're made high priest unto God. We are a royal generation, a holy priesthood unto God. We should make intercession for the people all the time, because they can't get up here where we're at. We're in the place where no man can approach unto, because we're in the great light. How do you understand what I'm saying? Even in the brightness of these lights that shine around us, as we look here, there's still a third dimensional thing. Here we are up here, right here. There's three of us up here, right here. You understand? Out there is another dimension. And then back there in the balcony, I can't see quite as good as I can in that one. It's another dimension. So that means the light's not as bright back there as it is where you're sitting. But the light where you're sitting is not as bright as the light up here. So we're moving from light to light, from faith to faith, from dimension to dimension. Is that right? Brother Branham said the third pull, it takes all three of them, he said, to make the third pull. Is that right? It takes everything to make the third pull. Speaking of the light years, let's use just a typical thing. Speaking of light, say that it takes 7 of our years to constitute a light year. Let's just use that for an example. What would we have out of that in a type? We'd have every church age. Is that right? It shall come to pass in that day that the sun shall be sevenfold. The light shall be 7 times. Why? Because in the first church age we had a particle of light. In the second church age, we had another particle of light. In the third church age, another particle of light. But now all 7 particles have been placed together. And the sun is sevenfold. It's 7 times as bright as it was. I'll give you the former rain and I'll give you the latter rain. I'll compact it all together in one season. And the light shall come in the evening time. Is that right? So then, 7 years, we'd say, to constitute a light year, if we use that for an example. Then what would we have? At the end of the church ages, we would have the light year. Is that right? We would have been accelerated by the powers of God right into the very presence of Jesus Christ. Moving from glory to glory. As a matter of fact, that brings something to mind tonight that Betty and I was discussing just before we come. They brought a little wine to my house tonight. I don't feel bad. They call Jesus a wine bibber, so you can go ahead and say it. But they brought a little wine to my house. And the wine that they brought to my house, you know, you can't buy wine on Sunday as a rule. But this wine came on Sunday. Now, you can't get wine on Sunday because the law says you can't. But now, if you're in grace, you've escaped the law. So they brought some wine to my house. The way they got the wine was through Brother David Young back here. See, that works real good, you know, because life brings youth, and when you're youth, that means you're young. You understand? So then they brought a little tiny bottle of wine, little bitty tiny bottle of wine, Passover wine. had to do with Brother David Young back here, and I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe it was about 7 years old. Isn't that something? 7 years old, and here we are talking about this. 7 years old, and where did it come from? I understand it come from Jeffersonville, Indiana. That's coincidental, isn't it? All the way from the beginning over to the end, a constitution of the seven, the wine in the beginning, the wine in the end, and then the wine no more. I'll let you figure out the last part. All right. So then what we do, we are, or what has happened to us, we have moved into a sevenfold light. We are in a sevenfold light. You say, but Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? You know that way back yonder in the first church age, they didn't have the light we've got here. Now Paul got caught up into the third heavens and he got to look over there. But he said, I can't mess with that. Isn't that right? That's out of season, Paul said. But he said it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be sevenfold. Seven times as great. Hallelujah. Moving into the compound, comprehensive mind of Jesus Christ. Pressing them all together in the world of light. How do you follow me? I'm going to have to stop. I'm just getting started, and I'm going to have to stop because I've been up here a long time already. I'm just now getting warmed up to where I could really get into what I'd like to get into. But it takes so long. That's why Paul preached all night. It just takes so long. See, it takes so long just to lay a little foundation. How do you understand what I'm saying when I speak about the light? Now, all I did was just went into the simple things tonight in a natural way that you can understand it. I brought it out here concerning the board in the 1, 2, 3 steps. Just simple and step by step to where it can fall into your mind and into your thought pattern. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, I can't remember all that. You're not supposed to remember all. You don't have to remember all of that. See, as long as you got the continuity and the understanding of it, that's all you got to do. You can't remember all them things. That's the reason scientists have papers and have books and have references and have formulas and all them things. They can't retain that up here. They go back there and they look at them things and they figure them. And if they're going to have an experiment, they'll go pull out page such and such over there and draw such and such. They can't remember anything. They have to refresh their minds on them. Isn't that right? Now, so you don't have to remember all that. But you do know, you do have to know the sequence or continuity of the natural type and shadow if you're ever going to comprehend the spiritual revelation. Because the type and shadow is your formulated expression. That's your formula. That's your negative part of the thinking. You've got to get that right. Isn't that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, to get that right, you've got to get that right. Why? Because the answer to it, that which you're trying to get. You understand what I'm saying? You can't see that. That is the light. That is the energy. That is the power. You can't see that. So then all you can see is your formula that you're working with. So then when you use the formula, what you've done, you have absorbed the light. You don't see it. He's the invisible God. No man can see him. But they endure it as seeing him that is by eyes of understanding. Him who is invisible. Is that right? They subdued kingdoms by faith in that invisible light. So as long as you absorb the light, you change from faith to faith. You follow me? You know anything about equations? I don't. I'm ignorant. But there's one thing that I do know. I know Jesus and he knows all things. And he said I have an unction that I should know all things, so I know about equations. Through Jesus. Alright. So then, I feel this. Now, nobody never told me. I never read in the book. But this is what I get when I talk to God. I say, what is an equation? An equation, that must be an equality. A well-balanced thing. An equation. You know, equal equation. You understand what I'm saying? Must be something of equality. And you work it out, it'll bounce out just right. Have we had just a few minutes? We might go into it and explain what the Lord showed me to what I understand. But at any rate, that's what we are. We are a well-balanced thing. Is that right? Folks would like to call us anything but an equation. But nevertheless, we are well-balanced. God has made sure there's just enough of you, you know, that negative part, to keep that positive part from accelerating and taking you out of this world before you conform to His image. But if you keep on working with that positive part, after a while, that negative part, they're all going to get together. And when you do, you're going up like a rocket. That's right, we're moving toward it. But He's got just enough there to little, you know, that negative throws it off just enough to bring in a little condemnation, you know, to keep you from accelerating before your time. You just get up on cloud nine, Brother Cantrell, and say, well, brethren, I think I'll go on home, you know. And about that time, an old condemnation will strike you over here on that negative side, and you'll say, oh my, I feel earthbound again. I feel that power of gravitation, but one day it's going to lose hope. Sure as the world, it's going to lose hope. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your kindness, especially being Sunday night. It is a hard time on Sunday night for people to concentrate. And I think you did a splendid job of concentrating tonight, and I appreciate it so very much. These things are meat for thought. The meat is for the strong who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And one thing about it, if you don't understand, don't worry about it. You might be a babe in Christ, and all you got to do is just desire the sincere milk of the Word. When we get to singing and praising God and clapping our hands, you might not see, you might not understand the equation, but the one thing that you can do, you can sure feel the tug on the line. And that's all that's important. If His Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together tonight. I love to preach, but I love to teach too. I have to admit, I love to teach. I love to get into the things of God. Things like this, you can't very well preach them. You just can't do that. It just has to be a teaching. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. One more time.